Amen. All right. I want to welcome everybody to the Master's Class here at Swarming Church. And we are in the book of Proverbs. And we're going to be here for a long, long time, probably. Yeah, but that's okay. There's no timeline on me to get through the book of Proverbs. That's all right. I don't feel any pressure. So I'm just going to take it easy, and I'm going to enjoy a study of God's Word. I hope you guys will as well. And today we're going to be in chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, but we're actually going to be all over the book of Proverbs, to be quite honest, but 7 through 9 is our focus verse. And we're going to be talking about how to raise kids who will count for God. How to raise kids that will count for God. So I want to start off today by saying that I am always amazed at the wisdom of God. All right, you guys always amazed at the wisdom of God? Yeah, would you say amen to that?
Amen.
Yeah, now there are times that I don't always understand what God is doing, but that's okay because God doesn't need my understanding at all, right? Now, one area that I think about is the fact that most people are parents when they are young, full of energy, and make no mistake about it, they need that energy to run around and chase those two-year-olds that are running all over the place. I couldn't, if I was a parent now, I wouldn't have near the energy to chase after those little squirts. I have a hard enough time keeping up with my grandkids, right? Yeah. The problem with that is they lack the wisdom to be a good parent. You know, you see, we tend to gain more wisdom as we get older, right? Yeah, we've got lots of knowledge when we're young, but we don't have much wisdom when we are young. But when we are young, that sometimes I think we need that wisdom, right? Yeah, I think there are lots of mistakes I made when I was young that if I had the wisdom I have now, I wouldn't go make those mistakes. And I'm here to tell you, raising kids is one of those times when we need wisdom. And we need a lot of wisdom, right? Now, my wife was an absolutely terrific mother. Is a absolutely terrific mother. We've still got kids, so she's still a mother, right? Yeah. Now, she has dedicated to herself to those boys, and nobody ever loved a child more than my wife loves those two boys, our daughter-in-laws, and all of our grandkids, right? But now, I have to admit that I could have been a better parent than I was. Now, it wasn't for a lack of trying. I just never did get a copy of that How to Raise Kids manual when I had kids, right? And I had to learn on the job. How about you? Did you have to learn on the job? Now, my second one was a whole lot easier than my first one. You know, I had a little bit more knowledge about what was going to happen in those early years, but, you know, those kids, they had different personalities. They were as different as night and day sometimes. I mean, you know, they're just the way they did things and the way they approached things. And, you know, one was, you know, a procrastinator and one was meticulous and so forth. And, you know that's just the way it is. Now, it is at a time like this, when I'm asked by God to teach a lesson on raising kids in the way God wants us to do, that I realize just how bad a parent I was and how ignorant I was at that time. You know, there I had, available to me, right there in His Word, a complete guide to raise kids in the way that God wants us to raise them in order for them to count for God. And I didn't use that guide anywhere near like I should. Like I should. And you know what? It's because I just didn't have the wisdom to use it. I had a lot of knowledge. I just didn't have the wisdom to use it. Now, I want you guys to know that this is definitely one of those times when I am teaching more to myself than anyone else in this classroom. I need to hear these words that I'm going to say today and that I've been working on all week. It just makes me feel guilty for how I failed my boys when they were growing up. They actually turned out pretty good boys in spite of me, okay? In spite of my parents. They actually turned out to be really good boys in spite of me. And I think that God had more to do with that than anything than I did or didn't do. So, with that mea culpa out of the way, we are talking today about how to raise a kid that will count for God. Now, if you're a Christian parent, one of the promises of God that you should have near and dear to your heart is that the generation of the upright shall be blessed. That's in Psalms 112:2. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. So this is a promise that God will bless your children and make them mighty upon the earth. Now, I don't know about you, but the strongest desire of my heart for my kids is not that they will be wealthy, not that they will be famous, not that they will always be praised or whatever, but that they will love the Lord Jesus Christ and count for His cause. That is the strongest desire of my heart. Amen? Amen. Amen. You guys all felt the same way about your kids? Yeah. I want them to be people who will count for God. And God has kept this promise in my two boys and their own families in spite of my failures, right? Now, many in this room, I'd say almost everyone in this room, have already raised their kids. And they may be working on grandkids, and some of you are working on great-grandkids right now, right? And if that is you, then this lesson is just as much for you as it is the parent of that two-year-old that's running all over the place that they got to chase down, okay? So don't think that just because you're not the absolute parent of this little kid that you're still trying to raise, that this lesson is not for you. Because I'm here to tell you, I'm still raising my boys. And I'm still encouraging them. I'm still having an impact on those two men and their family. And so this lesson is for each and every one of us. So let me start by asking a question. How would you like to have a gifted child? How would you like to have a gifted child? When you think about your children, wouldn't you want your children to be gifted children? You'd like to have gifted children? Huh? I know that all of us think that our grandchildren are gifted children, right? And especially those granddaughters. You know, I think my only granddaughter is one gifted child because she's the only girl that I got anywhere around. I got a bunch of boys everywhere, but I haven't got many daughters running around. So I have to pick on granddaughters and daughters-in-laws, right? You know, I'm here to tell you today that that's a doable thing. If you want to have gifted children, gifted grandchildren, gifted daughter-in-laws, that's a doable thing. You just make the gifts. You just make the gifts. Now, these are not gifts that you go out to your workshop and make or go down to the store and buy, but they are gifts that you can make and give to them. Now, the book of Proverbs tells us all about these gifts. And there are seven of them that I want to cover today. There are more than that, but there are seven of them that I want to cover today. If you'd like to have a gifted child, or better yet, if you'd like to have a child that counts for God, then pay attention to what we have to say in this lesson today. Now remember, I never said that I could do or did any of these things that I'm getting ready to tell you. Right? I'm just telling you what the Word of God says in His Word, what God tells us in His Word on what it takes to have a child that counts for God. Everybody with me on that? All right. So the first thing you ought to give them is a godly example. a godly example. Let's start off with our focus verses, chapter 1 of the book of Proverbs, verses 7 through 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. So as you read this, you get the feeling that Solomon is talking to his own son. And that's kind of the way I like to think as I read through this, that Solomon is talking to his own son. It's a discussion between a father and a son. They are gifts of wisdom that we can give to our own children. And Solomon starts by telling his son, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That means that if your children don't learn to respect God, then they're not going to have a single bit of genuine knowledge. Not a single bit. Then he says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Now he's talking to your kids and he's telling them that they need to hear and heed what their father and mother are telling them. Why? For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Now, he's not saying that the instruction and laws of your parents will be some iron chain hanging around your neck to drag that you have to drag all around with you everywhere you go, right? No, he's talking about a gold chain that will be something beautiful. And Solomon says they will be the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 20, verse 7 says, the just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. So I'm going to tell you something that you should already know. Your kids are going to learn more from your lifestyle than they will ever learn from your words. You need to give them a godly example. Now, if that makes you nervous, let me tell you something. You don't have to pretend perfection. It was okay that I wasn't a perfect father. All right? It was okay that I didn't live a perfect life the entire time I was trying to raise those kids. You know, you're not perfect. And I got news for you. Those kids already know that you're not perfect as well. All right? So if you try to pretend perfection, then you're going to come across as a phony to them. Your kids don't want to know that you're perfect. They want to know that you're real. Your kids want to know that you are genuine, and they're going to be watching to see how you handle your missteps. Oh my, do you guys ever mess up? Yeah, I don't know about you, but I keep messing up every day, and as I get older, I make a lot more stupid mistakes than I ever did. I mean, my attention and focus just isn't where it needs to be sometimes, and I mess up. I mess up doing simple things, but yeah, I'm glad you didn't say no, because there's not a parent here that hasn't messed up, right? Amen? Amen. You know, I heard about a man one time who was going to rob a bank. He was an old farmer who couldn't pay for his food and seed and everything else. And his wife was sick. His kids needed tuition. He decided the only thing he could do was rob a bank. Now, he had never robbed a bank before. But he studied about it, and he thought he would know what to do. So goes out, and he gets him a bag. They got him a rusty old gun, and he writes a note that says, don't mess with me. This is a stick-up. Give me all your money. And this was for him to read, to hand out, you know, and tell the teller when he got there, right? Well, so far, that sounds like a pretty good plan. If you're going to rob a bank, these are the kind of the main basic tools that you need, right? You need a bag, you need a gun, you need something to say when you hand the note over to the teller, right? So he goes to the teller, and he gets all confused. And he hands the teller the gun and pointed the bag at her and said, don't stick with me, this is a mess up. Well, and she probably said, amen, yeah, this really is a mess up, right? Yeah. Well, a lot of us mess up. We just mess up, and our kids want to know, how do you handle your mess ups? How do you handle your failures? that is more instructive to them than how you handle their successes. Everybody handles successes well, right? Well, not everybody. Some people let it go to their head. But it's easy to handle success. It's not so easy to handle when you fail. You know, that would be better to them watching you handle how you messed up, how you handle your failures, than your phony perfectionism. Share with your kids. Give them an example. You know, the problem with this, and the real problem is that about the time that you're experienced being a parent, you're out of a job, right? They've got to be 18, and they're not going to listen to you anymore, right? Yeah, but, you know, that's okay. By the time they're about 25, they start coming back and asking questions, right? 25, 30. That doesn't mean they're going to listen to you, but they at least come and ask you a question, right? Dad, I messed up. How did you get out of this? But give your kids an example. You know, perhaps the two hardest times in life are middle age and teenage. You're middle age and your kids are teenage, and God puts those two time periods together. Right? That's about the way it happens. And your kids are going to learn more from your example than for your words. And I don't know, maybe God puts them together at that time frame because you are going to mess up a lot in your middle age. And it's time for your kids to see that. It's time for them to learn the most. So, God is telling us that we owe to our children an example, okay? Well, an example of what? It's nice to say, Keith, you said that, you know, we need to give them an example. Well, just exactly what kind of example are we talking about? Well, did you know that there are a lot of things that they can't learn any other way than from you? You know, things that they can't really learn in Sunday school class, things that they definitely won't learn in a public school. My goodness, there's a list of things they won't learn in a public school. Now, there are a lot of bad things they're going to learn in a public school, too. There are things, though, that they need to learn by demonstration. By demonstration. So what are we interested with our kids? Well, you know, sports, grades, physical health, popularity, ability. But who is teaching them character? Who's teaching them character? Let me read some character traits to you, and you tell me if they will learn these from a school, any school. How about contentment? Yeah, they're not going to get and go to school and learn contentment 101. Yeah, they're just not going to learn about contentment in school. They're not going to get that in college, certainly not in college. They're going to be taught how to be a victim in college. Then, what about the other characteristics of character? How about courage and courtesy and discernment and fairness and friendliness, generosity, gentleness, helpfulness, honesty, humility, kindness, obedience, orderliness, you know, patience and persistence, self-control, tact, thankfulness, tidiness, and wisdom. Where are they going to learn these things? These are things not so much taught as they are caught. Caught by watching you. Now, the best place for them to learn is from you, their parent who loves God. Why is that? Because that's the kind of character that we want to teach our kids, right? Now, we owe to our kids as Christian parents an example. Well, let me tell you, if you don't teach your kids these characteristics, Satan has a whole list of his own that he'll be more than willing to teach them. And he's going to be there even if you do teach them. But they need your example to know what is right and what is wrong. Next, not only are we to give them a godly example, but we are to give them unconditional love. If you want to have a gifted child, then give them unconditional love. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. So Solomon starts out by saying, Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. And yes, that's absolutely, certainly true. We need to teach our children good doctrine. But notice this, he continues, and he says, For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. So what is he saying here? Solomon tells us that we need to give our kids love that is absolutely and totally unconditional. Yeah, now mothers tend to do this without much effort. Now, my wife certainly does. But sometimes fathers struggle with this, and it can be for various reasons. You know, in some cases, it's because they had fathers who did not love them. And so they don't really know how to give their kids love. Now, as a father, we have to learn how to love your kids. God says that we have to break that cycle. If you had a father that didn't love you, then we need to break that cycle and we need to love our kids in an unconditional way. Okay, Brother Keith, that's fine you said that, but how in the world do we go about loving our kids unconditionally, and what do you really mean by that? How do we show our kids unconditional love? Well, the first thing is to show it with words. Now, unconditional love doesn't mean that you give to your child everything he wants. That's not unconditional love. That's really not love at all. True love is not giving someone what they want, it's giving to someone what they need. But unconditional love does mean that there must be unconditional acceptance regardless of the child's misbehavior. Think of the saying, I may not accept what you do, but I accept you, right? You may not be happy with what they've done, and frequently that's the case, but you still accept them. Now, in order for your kids to know that unconditional love, then they need to know that when they are in trouble, when they do misbehave, that they can still come to you. They need to know that they don't need to be afraid to come to you. They don't feel like that. If they don't feel like, hey, my dad loves me no matter what I do, and my mom loves me no matter what I do, then they're not going to share their mess-ups with you. If they don't feel like you're going to love them no matter what, they're not going to come to you and share their mess-ups. The greatest example we have of this in our own lives is how our Heavenly Father has an unconditional love for us as a child of God. We need to have that same unconditional love for our own kids, and they need to know it. You guys have any doubt whatsoever that our Heavenly Father loves you unconditionally, regardless of what you do? Right? You need that same kind of love for your children. Now, the next way that they will know your unconditional love is to show it with touch. Now, the truth is that love needs to be more than just words. It has to have some physical attachments to it. We have to be constantly touching them and hugging them and holding them. Now, I'm going to tell you, your big old teenage boy, he's going to act like he doesn't want to be hugged and touched and bothered whatsoever, but do it anyway because it's biblical. Okay? It's biblical. Luke 15:20 says, And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran. And what did he do? He fell on his neck and kissed him. All right? So it's biblical. This tells us that the father, what the father of the prodigal son did when he saw him coming down the road from a long way off, he ran up to him, falls on his neck, hugs him, and he kisses him. See? I told you it was biblical, right? Now, I saw a bumper sticker that's kids. Need hugs, not drugs. So they need somebody to physically touch them. Now, unfortunately, in our society, it's been taught a whole generation of kids to associate physical touching with sexual intimacy. Now, I was out teaching one of my boys how to ride on a bicycle. They were pretty young. They were 5, 6 years old. And I was teaching them how to ride a bicycle. And we went to a parking lot. Out there, it was an empty parking lot. And we had been working on him riding around in a circle and so forth. And we were done. And we were sitting on the hood of the truck. And I was hugging. And he was sitting there and hugging. And a police officer stops. And probably rightfully so, because of our society today. And he sees an old man with a young kid, and he's sitting there hugging him, and he's asking me if everything is all right. He's asking my son if everything is okay. Unfortunately, we have a society today that associates touch with sexual intimacy. They need to see beyond this. Your kids need to see beyond that. They need to be touched by their parents in a way that is affectionate and supportive and playful and tender. Nothing expresses love like the touch of someone who loves you. And if they don't receive that, then they're not going to feel your sense of true love. You ought to let your kids see you and your wife hugging one another, and not just simply romantically or erotically, but let them learn how to be touched by watching you and your wife touch each other and how you touch them. Okay? Now, Charles Swindoll, whom we all love, wrote this, and I want you to listen to it. It says, "Many a young woman who opts for immoral sexual relationship does so because she can scarcely remember a time when her father so much as touched her. Unaffectionate dads, without wishing to do so, can trigger a daughter's promiscuity. All of this leads me to write with a great deal of passion. Dads, don't hold back your affection. Demonstrate your feelings of love and affection to both sons and daughters, and don't stop once they reach adolescence. They long for your affirmation and appreciation. They will love you for it. More importantly, they will emulate your example when God gives them their own family." Now, that's some pretty strong words, isn't it? Amen. You need to show your unconditional love for your children with touch. Now, the next thing you need to do to let them know that you love them unconditionally is to show it with sympathy. Show it by sympathy when they have their problems. Now, you may think that the problems that kids have are not on the scale of the big problems that you have, right? I mean, we got great big problems, and our kids, they just have little problems, right? But they are big to that kid. Those are big problems to that kid, and that's what matters. And so cry with them when they hurt. And when grade school romances break up, have sympathy with them. Be concerned when a pet dies. Did you ever attend a funeral for a turtle or a dog? Yeah, I can remember a full funeral for a guinea pig named Rocket. And I mean, we had the full thing. Now, show them sympathy and give them unconditional love. So next, not only were we to give them a godly example and unconditional love, but we are to also give them constant encouragement. Constant encouragement. Solomon speaking to his son when he says in Proverbs 3, verses 21 through 23, and actually through 26, "But my son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul, and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble." Now, do you hear the encouragement here? He tells his son to keep sound wisdom and discretion. "And if you do, so shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble." And he continues in 24, "When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken." Now, here's the wisest man that ever lived outside of the Lord Jesus. And can you see how he is encouraging his son with these words? Now, if you bless your children with encouragement, and then when you regularly encourage a child, what you're doing is giving that child confidence. And confidence is so needed in our children as when they grow up. What you're really doing is blessing that child. So over and over again, we ask our Heavenly Father for what? What is the one thing we probably say more than anything else when we pray to our Heavenly Father? Oh God, bless me, right? Bless me, bless my family, bless my children, and so forth. So you want your Heavenly Father to bless you. I'm telling you, your child needs a blessing from his earthly father and mother, and that blessing is encouragement. Children need encouragement like a plant needs water. If you've ever had a house plant and you forget to water it, you go off on a trip or something, you come back and that old plant's just drooping all over the place. Well, after you put water in there, what happens? Within a couple of hours, that plant's standing up tall and so forth. Well, you know, encouragement is to a child just like water is to a plant. It feeds them. Now, I want to tell you something. Encourage them, but rather than trying to catch them doing something wrong, try to catch them doing something right. Let your speech not always be negative. Let it be positive. There is a difference between praise and encouragement. Now, a lot of us think we're encouraging a child when instead we're just praising a child. And we may be really discouraging a child by praise, especially if you have more than one child and you see what, and they see what one child gets praised for and they don't. Okay? Let me show you the difference between praise and encouragement. Praise says, son, you got all A's. I sure am proud of you. Son, boy, you really did a great job in that game. You know, we would have lost that entire game had it not been for you. Son, you're a great athlete. And you praise him. But what is it that you're really saying to that child? What is the message that they are receiving? They hear the message, you know, my dad is really proud of me. Why? Because of what I do. Now, suppose sometimes there comes a time that he doesn't do so well. Suppose sometimes he doesn't achieve. He doesn't make straight A's. Now, what does that say in his mind? It says that my dad's no longer proud of me. You see, that's praise. That's what praise is. So what's encouragement? Encouragement might be to say, son, we didn't win the game, but son, I saw you really trying. Thank you, son, for that. Well, son, you didn't make straight A's. I'll tell you one thing that you have done. I saw you study. I watched you study every night. You did your homework, and I'm grateful to you for that. I really believe that you tried as best as you know how. Now, do you see the difference? It may be a subtle thing, but learn to encourage your kids. Encouragement says, I love you, I'm grateful for you, not necessarily because you achieved, but because of who you are. You're my child. Now, Bill Glass was a great football player who became a prison evangelist. And he would go to a prison and ask those prisoners a question like this. How many of you had a father who said to you, you will never amount to anything, and one of these days you're going to end up in prison? You know what? Almost every one of them lifted their hands when he asked that question. You'll never amount to anything. One of these days you're going to end up in prison. And you know what? They did. We need to give our kids encouragement. So we need to give them a godly example. We need to give them unconditional love. We need to give them encouragement. And next, we need to give them wise instruction. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and lifteth up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous, and he is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. And in Proverbs 22:6, this is one that we all know as parents, right? Train up your child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. How many of you guys have held that promise to your heart when you see your kids growing up, right? Yeah. Now, Solomon tells us that we are to give them wise instruction. But wise instruction must always be joined by training. Training in the Word of God and in the ways of God. That is just not something you can get by reading. You have to be trained either by someone or by the Holy Spirit. Now, I used to play a lot of sports, and I had a lot of natural ability to play, but it really didn't matter how much natural ability I had until I matched that up with a good coach. Nobody ever learned to play football or basketball by merely reading a book about how to play, right? You have to train to play these sports. And in life, you have to train to learn the Word of God and the ways of God. Have you ever had a chance to hunt pheasant or quail behind a couple of really good hunting dogs? Oh, yeah, hunting dog. Boy, oh, howdy, isn't that something? I have, and it is so amazing that sometimes I get so involved in watching them that I forget to shoot when I need to, right? Now, let me tell you, that look in their eyes when they turn around and look at you after you miss that bird, that's just demoralizing. I'm here to tell you, they've done all that work. They put that bird right in your lap, and you didn't even take a shot because you was watching them. I mean, they look at you like, what's the matter with you? Now, have you ever watched a man training a hunting dog? Have you ever seen how much work it takes to make a really good hunting dog? It takes a lot of time and patience. You have to train a dog. Well, kids need training. I mean, if you as a father would spend as much time with your kid as that man does training that dog, then those kids would come to know God. They would come to know God. Train. Give instruction. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. The prime educational institution is the home, not the school. Did you know, sadly, that we have a generation of kids today who don't even know right from wrong? They really don't. Everybody heard of Josh McDowell, right? Everybody knows Josh McDowell. He said this, and he's talking about church kids here, and not kids from secular families, but church kids. Listen to this. According to his research, 57% of our young people cannot even say that an objective standard of truth exists. Now, that's church kids that say that. More than half of them don't even believe that there is a fixed standard of right and wrong. And 85% of our kids are liable to reason like this. Just because it was wrong for you doesn't mean that it is wrong for me. Right? Have you ever heard your teenager tell you that? Then over half, 55%, agree with this statement. Everything in life is negotiable. There is, in their mind, no fixed standard of right or wrong as given in the Ten Commandments. Look up here and let me ask you a question. How many of you think it is a disgrace that the Ten Commandments have been taken from the walls of America's schools and from public places? Amen. Amen? Yeah. Most of us would agree with that statement. All right, so here's the second question. How many of you have the Ten Commandments posted in your home? Now, don't answer that because it'd be too embarrassing for everybody to say, okay? Third question. How many of you parents who grouse about your kids not being able to read the Ten Commandments in school know the Ten Commandments yourself? Now, some of you might be able to after you thought about it for a while, but there are some of you, if I were to pull you out, bring you up here in front of the class, and tell you to recite all 10 commandments in order. that you wouldn't be able to do it even if I gave you $100. Now, I'm not going to ask you to do it because I don't have $100 to give you, okay? Because there's somebody in here that probably could. But I would probably be pretty safe with most of you in this room. I tried it out on my wife last night as I was preparing this, and she got most of them. Not in order. Yeah, not in order. She got most of them, but not all of them, and not in order. Yeah. No. Yeah, not, at least not that moment. Yeah, no. Later on, she asked for it for something else, and she'd get it anytime she wanted. Yeah. It's her money just as much mine, so it's not like I can keep it from her. So anyway, listen, our kids need to know the difference between right and wrong. How are they going to learn the difference between right and wrong if we do not give them wise instruction, and that instruction is joined with training? Secular humanists have taken over the education of our children. You've got to counteract that. Next, we need to give them reasonable restrictions. And I'm running late here, guys, and that's just the way it's going to be. That's all right. Now, underscore the word reasonable. Give them reasonable restrictions. And I want you to underscore the word reasonable. Proverbs 6:20-23 says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Now, we encourage our kids to set goals for themselves, but we also need to give them limitations. There are some things that just need to be denied to our kids, and these are what we call restrictions. Now, we have a society today that believes that that is wrong to place restrictions on our children. But I want you to say that God had some children, and He put them in the Garden of Eden, and God gave them some limitations. God gave them restrictions to His original pair, Adam and Eve. Limitations don't bind the child. Really, they set them free. When you give a child limitations or restrictions, they're going to push against those. That's just the nature of being a child. They're going to push against those restrictions. And if they see you let them get away with ignoring those restrictions, then that child's not going to have any confidence whatsoever. They will feel unloved if the restrictions move. And if you don't put limitations on them, they're going to allow somebody else to choose what limitations to put on them. It's an amazing thing. No limitation on a child implies that you have rejected that child, that you don't care about them. And that's the reason so many children are conquered by somebody else in our world today. They gave them the limitations. Now, limitations today are looked on as something bad, but they're not. And sometimes we as parents need to stop trying to win a popularity contest and just simply say there are some restrictions. Now, don't make a lot of little bitty nitpicky rules like the Pharisees and the Sadducees did that nobody can obey, right? But make a few big ones and keep them. And rules like this. Number one, no dishonesty. Don't you ever lie to me. That's worse than doing something wrong is lying to me about it, right? So rule number one is no dishonesty. Number two, no disrespect. And especially, you better not disrespect your mama while I'm around, right? That was an ironclad rule in my father's house just as it was in my own house. Now, you'd better not show disrespect to your parents, especially your mother. And they need to know that there are some things you will look the other way on. There are some things you might. But don't tell me a lie, no dishonesty, and no disrespect. They need to know the hard and fast rules. Now, there are obviously subsets of those two rules, and those aren't all of them or anything like it. But have some limitations and have them be real. My father meant it when he said, "I better not sass my mother." And he enforced that with great enthusiasm. Let me tell you. Now, next we need to give them a listening ear. Proverbs 18:13-15 says, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it it is folly and shame unto him. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. So, I mean, if a child is broken, that's just terrible. If a child's spirit is broken, that's a terrible thing to see, right? The heart of a prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. You have to be willing to listen when they want to talk. Now, many times they're not going to want to talk. It used to drive my mother absolutely crazy when I wouldn't talk about everything that was going on in my life. Now, but she was always there when I needed her to be there. You have to be ready to listen when they're ready to talk. And you also have to make time to listen. You know, take that daughter, that granddaughter, out on a date. If you're a man, take your daughter or granddaughter out on a date. Take them out to a meal. You know, one of the best things you can do if you have a kid that just won't open up is to take them on a drive. Go out for 150 miles on a drive, and neither one of you have to say anything. And then suddenly it'll begin to happen at some point in time where you can talk and listen to these kids. Make it happen. Be ready. Don't be in a rush. Listen to them. Never be too busy to listen to your child, especially a teenager. And then give them a happy environment. Proverbs 15, 13 through 17. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow the heart, the spirit is broken. So the heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. So Solomon says, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. And what that really means is that a plate full of vegetables is better than a steak dinner if you have love, if you have joy, and if you have happiness with that plate full of vegetables. Let your home be filled with laughter and fun. Let me tell you how the Bible tells us to raise kids. It says to be firm, it says to be fair, and it says to be fun. Don't be ashamed if you have a sense of humor. Psychologists tell us that a good sense of humor is one of the highest signs of intelligence. And laughter lubricates the home. So let your home ring with laughter. This verse talks about those that have a broken spirit. Now, when the string is snapped, the spark, the zest, and the enthusiasm is gone, that is a home that is in trouble. I want you to notice that I'm not talking about a coarse or unclean laughter. And the Bible warns of that in Ephesians 5:4. It says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Okay, so there are some of you that might ask, does God really believe in laughter? Does God have a sense of humor? Boy, he does. I'm existing. I'm teaching up here because that means he's got a sense of humor, right? Let me give you a verse. Genesis 21:6 says, and Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh so that all that hear will laugh with me. Well, God gave her a son, and you know what she called her son? Isaac. You know what Isaac means? Laughter. So learn to laugh at yourself. If you learn to laugh at your own problems, you know what? You'll always have plenty to laugh at. There'll always be something for you to laugh at. But listen, you can have a gifted child if you'll give a child these seven gifts. And I promise you, on the authority of the Word of God, it will make a difference in your home. You know, I thank God for Christian homes. And I don't know of anything any better than a Christian home. Your home doesn't exist so you can do your business. Your business exists so you can have your home. And may I tell you this. God ideally wants everybody to have three homes. You know what they are? A family home, a church home, and a heavenly home. Jesus is the greatest home builder, and Satan is the biggest home wrecker. God wants you to have a family home. Now, maybe you're an orphan, maybe you're divorced, maybe you're separated. Then you need some friends that will be sort of a family to you as well. That's one of the good reasons we have Bible fellowship classes in our churches. But you need some kind of a family home. And then you need a church home. And you need to know that you know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven, to the Father's house. Now, Jesus is the key to all three. You have to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.